you guys know it's not the last, I was going to say Saturday. It's not the last Wednesday of the month, but we just finished up reading through the Gospel of John. I don't know about you guys, but I enjoyed it, praying about what we're going to do next. So we'll do our questions and answers tonight. And if you have anything, we'll go. If not, I'm sure I can have something to talk about. And if I don't know the answer, as always, I can look it up or get back to you, pray about it, talk offline. We'll do that. But one more time into prayer. God, thank you for your truth. Again, like Ash was praying, that you are the way, the truth, and life, that God, you are ultimately the answer to every question we have. Sometimes we get wrapped up in doctrine or issues or science or other things, but the truth is, Lord, when we see you, everything is answered. And so, God, we pray that we would see you in your word, and that your word would go forth in our lives and from here, and that, God, your word says it would not return void. So, God, we pray that it would accomplish everything that you desire your word to do. And whatever that is tonight, we ask for it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, come soon, we pray. Bless those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are missionaries. Minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who's breaking the ice? Okay. That's fine, yeah. A Bible question, personal question, a thought, whatever you want to talk about.
We kind of touched on it a couple weeks ago or last month about people who don't go to church, mm-hmm. go to church fellowship. How would you gently approach somebody to encourage them or not rebuke them, but to tell them that they really need to be going to church?
Yeah, the question is kind of a follow-up for those who don't go to church and yet call themselves Christians. And there are many, I think many in our day and age, and I'm going to back it up with a little preface, right, that there are many who don't go to church for one reason or another today, right, that they love Jesus, or they say they love Jesus. Maybe they do. I think there's many different camps. There's those who love the Lord, have been following him, but then got hurt really bad, saw things that were messed up that shouldn't be and were rightly shouldn't be, and so are in this place of hurting. And I think it's necessary, like the Bible talks about, you know, restoring such one as overtaken in sin, right, that with the spirit of gentleness, right, that there's those who are hurting and need to be treated as hurting, a smoking flax and a bruised reed that God said he wouldn't quench, and we need to reach them, right? And minister to them in a different way, like a different way that if someone is rebellious or someone who doesn't really have a walk with the Lord and says, I believe in God and I believe in Buddha and I don't need to go to church, right? Like that's clearly someone who has not come under the spirit of God. You would approach them a different way. And then there's someone who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. And again, there might be a hurt thing. They're mad. They're pointing the finger about hypocrisy, but likely there's some own hypocrisy in their own life that maybe the last time they went to church, they were confronted over their sin and they didn't like it and they stopped going, right? There's lots of reasons why someone may or may not go to church. And I think with those who are headed towards the flame, we need to save as if they're out of the fire. Those who are hurt, those who are smoking, we need to fan the flame in their life and encourage them. But I think at the end of the day, why do we do anything? Not because we feel like it, it's because we need to submit to God's word. If we believe in God for who he is, we're going to believe in his word and we're going to obey his word. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. And well, one of his commands, I mean, this is kind of the key one, and we talk about it all the time, Hebrews 10:25. And I'm actually going to step back. Let us draw near with a true heart, in verse 22, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, right? We've been baptized. We have the blood of Jesus on us mentally, right? Emotionally, spiritually. So I believe Paul says, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, right? That as Christians, we need to not waver. And if you've been involved in Christian circles and now you're not wavering, you're wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That we need to be around other Christians to provoke each other. Iron sharpens iron, right? There's all sorts of things that flow from that. But verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That we, the Bible says it right there, do not forsake the assembling together with other Christians. And what is the assembling together of other Christians primarily? Church. Sunday church, Wednesday night study, going to a home fellowship, right? To be out of fellowship is to be out of fellowship with God. Why? Because God loves his people. God is with his people. And if you say you love God, you're going to want to be where God is. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Yes, you can meet with God on a mountaintop. But you're choosing to disobey him if you don't meet with other people. Now, they're hypocrites. Okay. Find a place where they're less hypocritical, right? Granted, if you find a place that they're not hypocritical, what are you doing that's hypocritical? Is your light, have you reached perfection yet? Well, I don't think church should be a certain way or that certain way. There's people who have all sorts of strange ideas of what church is. Okay, well, go read Acts. I want you to read Acts. I want you to read through the whole New Testament. When was the last time you read through the New Testament? Tell me what you see in the church there. Tell me what you see Paul telling the pastors to do and the order and the structure of the church. Then go find a church that teaches the Bible that lines up with what the Bible teaches. You know, I think a lot of people are burned because the church has wandered. The church itself has not submitted itself to the Word of God. So the church itself does things that are weird, does things that are out there, does things that are going to lead people to say, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's sad. You know, would you throw out other things in family, right? You know, we tend to throw out stuff. We live in this throwaway society, and we throw out all these things that are necessary. And the truth is, you can't be okay on your own. Your relationship with God is good on your own, and you have a personal relationship with him. But from that, you're going to want to be around the things God loves. If you love God, and you know he loves you, he's going to put his heart in you. And his heart is for the church. The church is the bride of Christ. God wants to be with his bride. And if you don't want to be with his bride, I would say there's something up between you and your relationship with the Lord. And I think that that's the key in all of it, right? Like whether it's rebellion, whether it's hurt. And that's what I was trying to mention on Sunday about being at the end of Romans, where Paul talks about being established in the gospel of Christ. That my goal as a pastor, as a Christian, as a father, as a husband, is that the friend that I want the people around me to be established in the gospel, not established in a church, not established in a denomination, not established in a family, all those things. And I say that meaning primarily, but that their deepest establishment is in their relationship with Jesus because of the gospel. Because if that's the case, when the church hurts you, you can endure it. When believers hurt you, you can endure it. In fact, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Even Paul was hurt very bad by other people who claimed to be believers. Why? Because of sin. We're not there yet, but we need to keep going. And if you think you can drive your car without ever getting the oil changed or ever getting gas, if you think you can do it all and never call a plumber, you can do it all yourself, Maybe for those things, but not for spiritual things. We need each other. We're designed to be around each other. We get weird when we're alone. We need to be around each other. So I think that's the key, is to bring them to the Word of God and say, look, Jesus loves his church. Jesus died for his church. The bride, if you're his bride, you're going to want to be with the rest of the bride, rest of the wedding party. If you don't want to be with them now, you're not going to want to be with them in heaven. So it really comes down to a relationship with the Lord. So that would be my encouragement, is an exhortation to say, the Word of God says, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. You have forsaken the gathering together of the brethren. I can't make you go. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord, you're not saved. What I'm saying is you're out of line, you're out of step, and God wants you to be around a community of other believers, and you need to go find one. It doesn't have to be this one, it doesn't have to be that one, But I guarantee that God has a right fellowship for you. And the last point of that too is we're going to get into Timothy and Titus, Lord willing, in the next couple of months. Is that verse I bring up all the time. Paul warns Timothy. He says, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up for themselves teachers with itching ears. We do that on YouTube. We do that. We listen to whoever we want to teach. Oh, I don't need to go there. Yes, you do. Online is not enough. It is not fellowship. It is not food. It's like eating fast food all the time. You need a home-cooked meal. You need to be face-to-face with someone you eat. But I guarantee you that the reason why you're not in church right now is probably because you're unwilling to endure sound doctrine. Whether that is, I was hurt. Well, God still says, I know you're hurt and I'm sorry and my heart goes out to you. But you, that's not a valid reason in God's eyes to not find a church, right? Or I'm not going to go to church because I don't need it because I got teachers online. You're not submitting to God's word, right? Like, you're not enduring the sound doctrine of just going to church. And if you can't do the little things, how do you expect to do the big things? And the little thing is to be able to go to church. Jesus died on the cross, so you can find a church, right? And no church is going to be perfect. So have grace. You want grace for yourself? You want mercy for yourself? Be gracious with others, you know? Does that...
Yeah.
I mean, like, what doesn't satisfy about it?
No.
I would pray about it because God will give you direct wisdom into the situation and the person, and it'll, because you might go in presuppositions and things. But also, it's as simple as, hey, why aren't you in church? You know, what happened? What's wrong? Like, you know, people say, oh, there's no good churches out there. I can't find a good church. Keep looking. Drive farther, right? How much are you willing to sacrifice to do the right thing? Or are you looking, oh, there's no church on my street? You know? Yeah. And again, you're not going to church for the pastor. You're not even going to the church for yourself at the end of the day. You're going to church because the Lord told you to. The Lord, you're going to the church to meet with Jesus, right? Like, you know, if you're sick, that's different. You can't get out of the house, that's different. But even then, you can find a ride, you know, you can invite believers you know over. So, yeah, I think part of it's just, we just have to be willing to step up. That's one thing that's missing in our culture that, again, Paul exhorts Timothy, that's the warfare, is defending sound doctrine. Being able to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, that you have to be patient. Because people don't like to hear it, people don't want to hear it, people resist it, but you have to keep saying it. And that's what a good teacher, that's what a good pastor, that's what a good Christian, that's what someone who's in love, you're kind of like, if you got someone who's addicted to drugs and you love them, you're going to constantly tell them, hey, that's not good for you, I love you, hey, no. Because they know it. Deep down, they know it at the end of the day, unless they're not a believer. They know it. They've just chosen not to go. They know it's right. And that's the thing as a believer. They know what God's been convicting them, but maybe they've seared their conscience and you've got to, you know, there's, but keep giving them the word of God because the word of God is ultimately what's going to get them. It's going to ring in their, if they really love the Lord, it's going to ring in their ears. And the Holy Spirit's going to be like, they're right. And they're either going to submit or not. So, yeah. Yeah. Why wasn't the Bible in chronological order? Well, the first Bible was the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written down by Moses, right? It was passed down oral tradition. I'm sure some guys wrote bits and pieces maybe here and there, but by and large, it was oral tradition, and Moses was the first one to compile it all, right? He had that Egyptian education, and he was able to compile it all. And if you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's in chronological order. Right, so I don't know the specifics into when the others were written, when they were put down. Like Job is very old, right? And yet it comes right by Psalms, and Psalms is with David. But I think also the way it was meant to be read, at least the way they compiled it, ancient literary values are very different than our literary values. The way a story is told, you know, sometimes the most interesting stories in our day and age are not told in chronological order. It's kind of boring sometimes. It's kind of more interesting to jump forward and jump back and see different things. I think it's also like they group the poetry. They group the prophets, right? They group the law, right? So that there's this logic in, you know, you go to your bookshelf and we alphabetize our movies. We don't necessarily put them in chronological order. We put them in alphabetical order so you can find Batman. You can find The Patriot, right? I think it's similar that way with the Old Testament that, oh, I need to go find the prophets. Because remember, they were on long scrolls, right? So you got to open this huge scroll and roll through it and come through it. And so chronological might not make sense. And then also Jeremiah wrote something here. Daniel wrote something here. Ezekiel, then they came back and they wrote the chronicles after the king's life. They were compiled at different times. So I would say that's why it's not really in that way. But through the magic of modern scholarship, we're able to do that. Because, again, it's God's story, but it's not... It wasn't written down like a diary, like I write and then hand it to you when I die and then you write, you know. But it's a good question because, you know, it's like, why is it like that? But I think the interesting thing is, you know, we've got the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? And really the only out of order stuff is from after Deuteronomy to Jesus and Matthew. Then we have the Gospels. Each of the Gospels is chronological. The letters... They're written at different times, but again, they were, you know, there's like Timothy and Titus were grouped because they're pastoral epistles. It's really more literary reasons for that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah, it's a good question. I bet you could listen to Wes Huff or somebody like that, and he would give you, well, in 782 BC, Sennacherib got a scribe, and you know what I mean? Like someone who's really scholarly on the dates and how it was written could probably give you deeper insight if you're still interested in more of that. Yeah. I think this is an interesting one. This is just food for thought. How much did Jesus cry as a baby? Right? Because as a baby, you can't talk. Now, Cece's crying and it's a little bit ornery. She's just not really getting what she wants. So that's probably more of a sinful cry. So Jesus really didn't cry like that. And she's a baby, right? All her sin is covered by the Lord. But he couldn't talk, right? So he's not. I don't think he sat there and just cooed with a halo over his head. I bet you when he's hungry, he's like, wah, because it means I'm hungry, right? But there's a different art. It's just something to think about, that stuff, right? Right? What was it like talking to him, you know? It's the reason why his brothers didn't like him, just like Joseph, right?
Yeah.
He didn't have the same attitude problems they did. Isn't that funny? We tend to... We have bad... And this ties back to the first one. We have bad attitudes. We know they're bad attitudes. But in our own strength, we can't do anything about it. So we just give ourselves over to the bad attitude. And then we see people who don't have bad attitudes or are living the right way when we're not living the right way. And we begin to hate them because deep down, we know that that's the right way to live. Deep down, that's what we want. I remember persecuting Christians when I was not a Christian, but deep down, I realized something. I don't know that I could put two and two together that much, but I knew it was wrong to put them down, and I didn't know why I didn't like them, but I knew I didn't like them, but I also knew I hated myself or hated my own life. And I think a lot of that comes down there, and that probably ties into a lot of the don't want to go to church, right? Also, you don't want to be exposed. You know, you've been out of church. I guarantee you're struggling with a sin. I guarantee there's something there. Not right in your marriage, not right in your personal life. Some sin you're harboring onto. And part of you knows you should go. It's like you go to the doctor, right? You know what they're going to tell you. You're fat. Lose weight. I don't want to lose weight. I'm not going to the doctor. Or you're going to go to the doctor and tell you that we got to pull all your teeth. This is me talking. I don't really want to go through all that. I'll just pretend I'm okay for right now. I'll brush what I have. When they fall out, they fall out. I think we do the same thing spiritually. We're spiritually sick. We know it, but we're used to living like it, and we don't really want to deal with it. And so we, those who love the darkness refuse to come to the light. And sin is deceitful. So it'll keep you away from going to light. Sin will trick you and make you think that you shouldn't go to light. So I guarantee that a lot of people who don't go to fellowship maybe not right away. Maybe they are hurt in the beginning, and they stop. We'll find a church. They look and they get tired, and they don't continue on, and then it turns into some sin thing that keeps them away. Yeah.
I have a question.
Okay.
So in Revelation,
what verse?
Revelation 5, verse 1.
Okay, just Revelation 5. I'm just going to read it just for the recording.
Okay.
In case you go back in 10 years, listen. Mm-hmm. Revelation 5, verse 1 says, John says, "And I saw on the right hand of him," that's Jesus, "who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals."
So, does it sealed with seven seals? Does that symbolize anything?
Yeah, I mean, I'd have to go back and restudy that area, what maybe the specific significance is there. But seven is God's number of perfection. We have the 7 days of the week. Eight is new beginnings, right? That this thing was sealed and sealed perfectly. And the next verse says, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?'" I love Revelation. "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, there was the Lamb slain, that it was perfectly sealed, and only one who was perfect could open it. And it says that the Lamb prevailed and was able to loose the seals, right? And it talks about he saw one that was slain. I think that you could even go back to the cross to say that the entire work of God's saving work throughout history is loosing those seals, is giving him the authority to loose the seals, that he laid down his life, right? And that God raised him again, and his obedience to God, even unto death, is what, in a sense, earned him to be able to pick it all back up again and be perfect. That he was perfect before, but somehow in this work of time, perfecting perfection, he's able to open those seals. Like, without the cross, without his suffering, without coming, without the revelation of Scripture, without his patience and long-suffering with us, it's all revealing God's perfection. And when the fullness of time comes, the seals will be opened. So yeah, I think it's a symbol of a perfect seal that only the perfect one can open. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a point of context too. It's like a verse like that. You go, A lot of times you keep reading and praying, and sometimes the answer is right there. Sometimes it takes a lot more than that. I guarantee you could dig into some commentary and get some real good insight onto the number seven and seven there, and why seals and other places in the Bible. There's another thing too. Bible study trick to look up where those seals are, and when these questions come to you and you begin to dig them, you'll never forget it. Right? Like, I've never wondered why seven? You know? That's where the gold is found. Yes, Timmy.
How did Noah get all the
animals on the boat? I don't think he did. I think God brought them. So let's go see what the Bible tells us. That's a great question, because that's a lot of work. Even if he's just bringing wolves and those wolves become foxes and dogs through breeding, he's still got to get a bunch. So let's go back. You know what book it's in, Timmy?
No.
Got a guess? Genesis. Excuse me. You know what book?
No, I don't have a Bible.
Genesis. It's in Genesis, the first book. Genesis 6. Here we go. Let's go on. Okay, so God gives in Genesis 6 the description of how to build the ark, how wide to make it, how tall to make it, what to do. He says, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, except for Jaws in the water. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So it was Noah's responsibility to go on himself, Noah's responsibility to bring his family with him. And he says, "Of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after the kind, the animals, the earth, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. You shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten." Thus Noah did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are perfect. And then he goes, you shall take with you seven of each, a very clean animal. It's interesting, right? We always think it's two by two, and it is, but then the clean animals is seven. Because you got, well, then what's happened? Why? Because you need one to sacrifice. Three pairs, and then you got to sacrifice. Male and his female, two of each animal that are unclean, male and his female. Also seven each of the birds, right? It's more than just two by two if you read it. And Noah did all those according. Here we go. So Noah and his sons and his sons' wives went to the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are clean, everything creeps on. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, as God had commanded Noah. So the rain started coming, and I believe God, they began to hear God's voice, God's call. God led them. You know, animals have instinct, right? Sometimes we have instinct too when it's a bad situation or there's a storm cloud. Our instinct is to get inside, get away. Just like animals now have that, it says later that God put the fear of man in them, so they're afraid of us. But before then, when the floodwaters came, the animals began to go. They knew where to go. They migrated just like geese. So I think God just told Noah, this many animals are coming. You know, maybe he caught a couple birds. Maybe he made sure. But the whole host of animals marching to him was God's design. You know, they probably started migrating like geese do in the winter. They just know to go. They don't have a watch. They just go, oh, time to go. And where do they go? All the way to South America. Butterflies do too, right? God just puts that instinct in them, I believe. And especially because this was a special situation. God was in the ark. God called Noah. It wouldn't surprise me that God called the animals too. Caw-caw, right? He made them. He knows what they say to each other. He invented all their languages, right? Does that make sense?
Yep.
Good. That's a great question. All right. Probably have time for one more. Okay.
Close your Bible, but
I can open it.
Believing in young earth, old earth is not a salvation issue, but why do you think, in your opinion, that it's important for the rest of your walk with the Lord?
Sure. So believing in a young earth or an old earth, or a gap theory, is not a salvation issue. Correct. The only salvation issue is, who is Jesus, and what has he done for us? And do we believe that he's the one who's going to forgive us of our sin, and raise us from the dead, and that he's God? Right? If we believe in our heart, confess that, we don't need to know the rest of doctrine. We don't need to know the history. You can be a low IQ person who has a disease, and all you know is Jesus and God, and he loves me and he forgave me, I'm going to heaven. And even then, God will have grace on people. Like babies go to heaven, right? And if a young baby dies, they don't even know that, but there's grace, and that's a whole nother doctrine. So it's not a salvation issue. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's not knowledge, and it's not belief in every other thing. But that being said, we take God at his word. If Genesis is as God said it, so will Revelation be. So will Matthew be. I think, and I'll say, there's really a lot of nuance to this, because you can make arguments otherwise, and I need to get into that. But God is a God of truth. He's not going to lie to you. He's not going to trick you. He's going to tell you what we need to know. The Bible is scientific, but it is not a science textbook. This Bible is the book on how to know God, and how to be forgiven and get to heaven, and that's by knowing God. It is not a book telling you about physics, and yet it does explain a lot of that, dimensions and the universe, and the heavens being stretched out, and the earth being a circle, and a water cycle, and plenty of other things like that, there's archaeology, all sorts of science and history in it. But when it comes to Genesis, it comes to the whole issue of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that through one man, sin entered the world, and that man was Adam. That the whole story of the Bible is the story of redemption of mankind. The fall, God's goodness, man's fall, man's redemption, the future for those who follow God and don't. and the future that God wants for everybody, whether they follow him or not. So if you begin to say that creation was not 6 days, creation was billions of years, first of all, I would say, what did God say to Job? Were you there, Job? No. Well, I got a telescope. You're not looking through it, right? The next thing I would say is, if you had millions of years in evolution, what had to happen before Adam and Eve? Death. And that would mean that death was in the world before sin. And the Bible is clear. It says that death is a result of sin. Even the death of animals is because of sin. That when Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom and heaven comes, that people are going to eat from the tree for the healing of nations. That as we eat from the tree of life, we're restored. That death was not a part of the ecosystem beforehand. Just like rain wasn't. It was different. And so to begin to believe in those things, I think really is more of this modern idea of you don't get it from the Bible. It's not an idea that the Bible teaches. When God gives 7 days, he's pretty little. Well, the Bible says with the Lord, 1 day is a year, 1 day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That is correct. So maybe you could have millions of years, but then animals aren't going to die. They're going to flourish, right? And I think that God is not going to, he's going to dumb it down to our level, so to speak. He doesn't tell us exactly how the photons work, and yet he does in the same time. It's interesting. But I think if God says days, does God need millions of years? Or is that us saying, science says it would take 1 million years to do this without God, so God must have taken 1 million years. It's theistic evolution. You are looking at science, man's word, and saying, man says that it took millions of years, so I need to reinterpret what God's word says. When in God's word, it says it took a week. So for me, God says it took a week. I am totally fine intellectually think God took a week. For God to make everything, it wouldn't even take him a week. He could just say, everything be, and everything was, right? He can make everything be, and in his mind, he's imagined a galaxy 50 billion light years away where the light would take 50 billion years to get here. But it doesn't mean it's 50 billion years old. It just means God made it over there. When God made Adam, did he make him as a baby? Did he make him as a teenager? He made him as whatever size he made Adam. I believe as a young man, late teenager, early 20s, prime of life, right? Maybe that's what our resurrected bodies will be. I don't know. So it's not a salvation issue. But the minute we begin to try and put our own ideas and interpret the Bible with what men say, I think we're getting in that dangerous territory of Romans where it says willfully ignorant. Where God made it clear in the heavens how long it took. God made it clear that he made it. But we look on and go, I don't want to believe in God, because if I believe in God, that means I'm accountable for my sin. And I need to get away out of my sin. So the first thing I'm going to do is say that there is no sin, that there is no God. Did God really say? Did it really take that long? And so we begin to willfully be ignorant. The Bible says that the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So can you believe in gap theory? Sure. I think you're wrong. Can you believe in millions of years of theistic evolution? Sure. I think you're wrong. Can you still go to heaven with those things? Absolutely. But I know this, that the longer I've read the Bible, the longer I've walked with the Lord, the more I've just loved to take it at face value. Says it took a day. God told me it a day. Why would I question him? Is it because some scientist who never died for me, who's dead, said, oh, I don't believe that. It had to be millions of years, because in order for all this to happen, it would take 1 million years of gravity for a galaxy to happen. Right. If it made itself, it probably would take 1 billion years. It would take more than 1 billion years, because it could never happen by itself. So if the one who died for me says, Tim, 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. When Jesus quotes these things, I got to go with my God. I got to go with the one who died for me. I got to go with the one who wrote the book. I got to go with the one who made everything. And if I get to heaven and God goes, you know what? I told you it was days, but I was being figurative. Who cares? But now, it has far more consequences now than it does eternally, right? If I believe it's 6 days now and I'm wrong then, but if I believe it's millions of years now and that causes me not to believe in God, That is the eternal consequence. And the enemy loves to do that. The enemy loves to twist God's word, get us to believe in anything but him. And the more you begin to believe in those things, the more you're going to start to go, well, does God really condemn that kind of sin? Is that what he really meant? Was that really just for their time? Were Adam and Eve real, or was it just the first ape that evolved, right? You begin to question the rest of it. And when God creates the world and then casts Adam and Eve out, he lays the groundwork for Jesus to come and Jesus' work of salvation. So if we begin to unearth that and upend that, I think it upends our entire faith. And I think that's why Christianity's been in such decline, is because we've decided to listen to Darwin, because Darwin, and listen to the voice of Darwin, tells you that there's inferior people, that there's superior people. That book was racist. Tells you that you can sin. There's no consequence for your sin. Live the way you want. Tells you that you don't matter. That you're just a happy accident that happens to exist. Whose voice does that sound like? Does that sound like God's voice? Does that sound like the voice in the tree in the garden? To me, that sounds a lot like Satan's voice. You know why? Because it is Satan's voice. God's voice says, I love you. God's voice says, I made everything in 6 days because that was my plan. And that pattern begins to reveal itself throughout the entire Bible. So, again, not a salvation issue. Not something I'm going to lose sleep over. Not something I'm going to lose fellowship with somebody over. It might change who I listen to. If they believe in that, I might not listen to them on other spiritual matters. It begins to call in question like other things. But, it's really kind of case-by-case basis on that. I think what is the fruit in their life from it? What does it do for you in your relationship with the Lord? Does it make you feel closer to the Lord or feel closer to the world? So, again, I would just say love on people, because God's word, right? The more you love God, the more you're going to come under his word. And if people call you stupid for it, you're not going to care. So, does that help? Thanks. I don't know, I always get a look from you, and I'm like, I can't tell if she's like, what you're thinking. All right, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these awesome questions. Thank you that we can trust it and come under it. Help us come under it more, and we don't have to understand it. Well, how did it work? How did it happen? I don't care, Lord. You told me. Well, how's the Trinity? How did the cross, Lord, your cross is so good for us. You bled for us. Your plan is perfect, and I understand it, and I don't understand it at the same time, and I'm okay with that. And I just think it's beautiful how you stretched out the heavens, how you made the world, how you made us out of dust, and yet you, again, stooped down to be with us, that you took on sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of you, God. Thank you for breaking all those seals for us and writing our names down in your book. That's the book that we want to be written down in, the Lamb's Book of Life. We do that not by our knowledge, not by our ability to decipher things, but by trusting in your Son and your word, that Jesus, you are God's word, and we trust you. So, God, help us hold your word high in our own lives and come under it and not make it come under us. We love you, God. Bless all those who are here. Come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. Troubles left behind the door, we drink first light.